Alleluia. Hallelujah, alleluia, however you say it. I looked it up. I asked Michael, I said, what does that word mean? And he goes, I used to remember. He's still not all with us, but that's okay. Praise God for medicine, amen? But anyway, I looked it up, and alleluia means to God be praised. God be praised, alleluia. So today, when we sang alleluia, that's what we were doing, is we were singing praise to God. Now, I got to tell you something, you guys. A while ago when I said Merry Christmas, and we all say it back like, woo, we're all so happy it's Christmas. And then other women are sitting there and they're thinking of all they still have left to buy or what they haven't wrapped yet. And the husband is shaking his head wondering how he's going to pay for everything that his wife just bought. Or, as I told, I heard that, a man back there said, amen. You see, I'm used to speaking to groups of women. So if I say ladies, just know, man, that includes y'all too. Just go with it, all right? And I told somebody today, hey, you got to come over this afternoon because we got to make the menu for next week. And our minds are racing. And we say Merry Christmas, but somehow, sometimes, all of it gets lost in the busyness. And sometimes there are even people that say to us, Merry Christmas, and we don't want to hear that. Here's a true story. The other day, it was still right after Thanksgiving, and you know, KSBJ just starts a little early for me, just say, and they just start early for me. And they were doing the joy pledge. Well, it was a Monday morning, and I didn't feel very joyful. Are any of y'all familiar with the joy pledge they do every morning at 7 o'clock on KSBJ? So they started it, and I just punched that button. I turned that radio off. I didn't feel joyful. Anybody ever been there? You don't feel so joyful. You know, there's been lots of talk over the last several years, and maybe they've talked about it for a long, long time, and I just wasn't old enough to get it. What you do during the holiday season when you don't feel so holly and jolly and all of the things that go with it. And there's been lots of studies, you guys. Psychologists talk. They have all kinds of things to say about when you have the winter blues. And I can tell you, the other day I was reading through the Reader's Digest magazine and I came across an article over this very topic. As a matter of fact, here's what it's titled. It says, When It's Not Quite a Wonderful Life. And the subtitle says, Here is how to have, and I just love this, an emotionally authentic holiday. What the heck? An emotionally authentic holiday, even if you've got a touch of the winter blues. And just a little snippet out of the introduction, it says this. Whoever wrote the song, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year, never spent an entire Christmas alone, while cheers and laughter erupted from the apartment down the hall. And then he ends the introductory with this. Here are four strategies to help you, and I just love this, craft your own happiness recipe this holiday season. Craft your own happiness recipe this holiday season. I see people that are shaking their head. You know what? Thanks a lot, Reader's Digest. But I have a better recipe for happiness in this holiday season. But let me tell you, the truth of the matter is this. A lot of us aren't feeling so joyful these days. And there is room for tremendous disappointment and sorrow at this time of the year. And so the question is, what are we going to do about it? And whose advice are we going to take? Well, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Disappointment is as old as the first Christmas story. And this sermon, this message is called, When You Follow a Star and Find a Stable. Alex, put that slide up there. When You Follow a Star and Find a Stable. You see, today we're going to talk about a group of men that had the opportunity to be very, very disappointed. A group of men that had great expectation. And what they found was not exactly what they thought it was going to be. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. I'm going to have the scripture here. I've kind of got it broken up into pieces. We're going to read the first 12 verses, and this is the story of the Magi and how they handled the reality of what they found as opposed to what they were expecting to find. So look with me in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born?'" What does it say, you guys? Who has been what? "King of the Jews. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to," what, you guys? "Worship him." So let me just start with that. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Who or what were they expecting to find? A king, the king of the Jews. And what was their purpose? What were they expecting to do when they found this king of the Jews? Worship. Okay, so that's the expectation. The second thing I want to point out to you here is that they went to Jerusalem. Does anybody, and by the way, if anybody out there doesn't know that I'm a school teacher, I'm just going to ask you questions. So answer, okay? Or I just might call your name, right, Grace? All right, so does anybody have an idea? She used to be one of my students. Why the three wise men, the Magi, why they started their search, why they went to Jerusalem? Anybody? Prophecy, okay? What else? It took them a long time to get there. But you guys, Jerusalem was the city of the king. Jerusalem was the political and religious seat for the Jewish people. So doesn't it stand to reason? Isn't it the most logical idea that they would look for the king in the city of the kings? But the scripture says that Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. So they wind up in Jerusalem, and they start asking, "Where is this child who has been born king of the Jews?" And they're like, "No king here, no king here, no king here." Minor setback. Okay, so the king's not born in the city of the kings. We can handle that. Let's ask around and see what the prophecies say about where this king is to be born. Look at verse 3. "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the peoples," and that means the Jewish peoples, "he had called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born." Verse 5, "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Let's take a look at verse 6. "But you," what does it say, you guys? "Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Now that is a direct quote out of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So they went back to the prophecy to find out where the king of the Jews was to be born. So let me tell you, the Magi, the wise men, were looking for the king of the Jews logically in the city of the Jews, in the city of the kings in Jerusalem. He wasn't there, but Jesus was born exactly where he was supposed to be born. Amen? He fulfilled prophecy from the very beginning. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. So he sent them to Bethlehem. Now, let me just tell you something. Bethlehem is only about 5 miles from Jerusalem, so they weren't far off the mark, okay? He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." All right, I want us to catch up. Let's get to verse 9. There we go. "After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star," you guys, "they were over." Oh, say it again. "When they saw the star," they were what? Overjoyed. They were excited. They were looking at each other like, "Hey, guys, this is it. Surely, surely this is the place. The star has stopped. We are, according to the prophecy, the baby king is going to be here in Bethlehem. We've done it right. We followed all the steps. We followed God's rule at leading. We followed the star. We're at the place. Woo!" But look at what happens in the very first phrase of chapter 11, because this is the place I believe, where there is the opportunity for tremendous disappointment to set in. Look at just the first phrase of verse 11. It says this, on coming to the house, they saw the child, a child with his mother Mary. Now stop right there. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. Let me ask you a question. What did they not find? Do what? At the house of a king. They didn't find a palace, did they? No, they didn't even find a mansion. Hello, I am pretty sure they didn't even find a nice-sized home. They found a humble abode built with the hands of the carpenter Joseph himself and a little toddler, because you know it took him a long time to get there, right? If you look at the nativity and the wise men are there at the nativity, that's all great and fine. But that doesn't all happen at the same time. Just want you to know that in case you were wondering. Here we have this little toddler and the mother who is nothing more than a teenager herself. And I was thinking about this because I think about, you know, Prince William, the eldest son of Prince Charles and Princess Diana. Y'all, their children are all over every cover of Papal Magazine you can imagine. There were no paparazzi here. No paparazzi in Bethlehem. No queen mother. No dad with a crown. Heavens, he wasn't even a nobleman, not a duke or anything like that. And sometimes I think we can imagine that those men could have looked at each other and go, are you kidding? Are you serious, God? This is what we came all this way to find. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at that place in your life? And this is what I call it. At the shocking end of a great expectation. Now, I don't know about you. And men, you can close your ears for just a second. Because remember, this was originally written for women. But women, how many of you woke up on the first morning of your honeymoon? And you, when you went to bed next to Prince Charming, you woke up and realized he was really the frog all along. And then you think, are you serious? And I'm stuck with this. You know, here's the deal. So many of us women, and guys, it's not your fault. I blame it all on Walt Disney. Just blame it all on Walt Disney. Thanks a lot. You see, we think happily ever after. Well, what happens when we say I do, all we're committing to at the I do is the ever after part. And what we fail to realize and what people don't tell women is that happily takes a lot of work. But it can be very disappointing when you wake up and realize that. I remember, this is not part of it, but baby, this is free, right? I'll never forget, Michael and I, we got home from our honeymoon. We drove up, we checked the mail. It was full of bills. Now, y'all, I was the mama's kid, and then I was in my college dorm, and my mama paid all my bills. I hadn't paid a bill in my life, and I opened a mailbox to full of bills, and I said, well, I guess this is real life. And he goes, yep. Disappointment. What are you going to do about it? Or maybe, gentlemen, maybe you have found disappointment in your job. Man, they offered you a great package. It looked good. They wooed you. They wined you. They dined you. Absolutely, it's going to be the best job in the world. And then you get there and you're like, are you kidding? They didn't deliver. What do you do, ladies and gentlemen, when life doesn't seem to deliver? We've all been there. I call these, since we're talking about following a star and winding up in a stable. I call these stable moments in our lives. And I don't mean this kind of stable. I mean like, are you serious? This is as good as it gets kind of stable moments. What do you do? Well, I tell you what, we could do what Reader's Digest says and say that we can concoct our own happiness recipe, or we can follow the recipe that's written here. We can look at the response of the wise men and follow their example. So let's see, what did these wise men do in the face of the unexpected? It says this again on verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and the first thing they did, and they bowed down and, what does it say? Worshipped. They bowed down and worshipped him. You see, when they followed a star and found themselves in a stable, they believed that God was there in that place anyway, and they still worshipped. I want to tell you a story of something that happened this week. Most of us are aware that there was a tragic loss of life in this community. And I believe that the Tarkington community has been shaken to its core. And that little girl, her grandfather is the pastor at Liberty Church. She died on a Wednesday. And on Wednesday night, they still had church. Because you know why? This is what her granddaddy stood up and told his congregation. Though we are wounded, though we are broken, we will worship anyway. It is a choice. What are you going to choose to do this season, regardless of the circumstance that you find yourselves in? Are you going to worship anyway? Are you going to believe that God is there in that stable place? Because listen, He is. There was a commentary on this I read, and it says this. John Maxwell made this comment. The defining mark between an immature and a mature Christian is how they respond to the disappointments of life. The immature Christian sees God only in the good things. If it's good, then it's from God. And if it's not, surely God's hand was not in that. But the mature Christian sees God in all of it. Not only, he says, in the pleasures and the palaces, but in the stables as well. In your disappointment this season, what are you going to do? Are you going to moan and complain and wallow in self-pity? Or are you going to say, God is here in this stable, and I am going to worship Him anyway? Let's look at the second thing that they did. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their, what does the scripture say, you guys? They opened their what? Their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, they still gave their very best to the baby that they believed to be the King of the Jews. Regardless of the circumstances, they gave their very best. And I loved the word treasures. They opened their treasures. They freely gave the very best that they had to that baby king. How many of us, when we find ourselves disappointed, when we find ourselves at that stable, after we had done everything right, after we had followed the star, and we woke up and we weren't in the place that we expected to be at this time in our lives, and we could shout and cry, and, are you kidding me, God? Really? We want to take our treasures and we want to hold them to ourselves and we want to say, oh no, you don't get that part of me. Oh no, 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 no. You don't get the very best that I have to give. I'm going to keep that safe because I don't trust you with it. And I want to talk to you really just flat out human terms today. How many times in our relationships do we do that? When we are disappointed with our spouse, husband or wife, to be fair to everybody in the room, when we are disappointed with our spouse, what if it, my young adults, if you are disappointed with your parents and you say, I'm just going to hold the treasure of who I am close to me. I don't want to put it out there. I don't want to take that risk. Maybe it's at your job, and you say, I'm going to hold the treasure that's me. I'm not going to give my very best. I'm going to do just what I need to do because you didn't deliver, so why should I? Ouch. You know, my mother used to tell me this. When I was a little girl and I would do a household chore halfway, I know y'all have never had children that did household chores halfway. Carol's laughing. She can do that because her son's not here today. All right? My mother used to say this to me, and it made me so mad. She would say, she always quoted scripture, whatever you do, Rebecca, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And that was Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Basically, what she was saying is, Rebecca, whatever you do, do it well, because you're not doing it for man, you're doing it for the Lord. Don't come halfway into your marriage relationship because you don't feel like you're getting what you need to get out of that relationship. Are you going to bring your best anyway? Because how you treat your spouse, young adults, how you treat your parents, parents, how you treat your children, how you perform at your work, it is all an offering to the Lord? Are you bringing him an offering that is worthy? Now, there's something else, though, in here, and this was not in my original talk, but I stumbled upon this last couple of weeks, and I thought how important it is for us, because I believe that there's somebody out there this morning that feels this way. I don't have anything to bring to the baby king because my best is just not good enough. Let me tell you, we did something in my Spanish class this week. I taught them the lesson of the poinsettia, the legend of the poinsettia, because the poinsettia is native to Mexico. So it turned out to be really great because we could do this little cultural lesson. We read it in Spanish, then we made paper poinsettias. It was a great way to end the semester. But the poinsettia starts out just green. And at this time of the year, the leaves turn red. Well, here's the story. The story is about a little brother and sister, and they are very, very poor. And they want to attend, they want to be part of the Christmas celebration at their church. And part of their culture is that they all bring gifts at the Christmas celebration, and they lay it at the manger, at the nativity scene. These children were sad because they didn't have anything to bring. So along the way, they just picked these ugly green plants. Just weeds, nothing more than weeds along the side of the road. And when they got to the church, the other children made fun of them because they didn't bring anything pretty to the baby Jesus. But they didn't care because they brought what they had. And the miracle of the story is that when they laid the flowers, the plants, the broken weeds around the manger, that they turned into this brilliant red flower that we call today the Christmas flower, the poinsettia. In Spanish, they call it the Christmas Eve flower, la flor de la noche buena. And I asked my kiddos, I said, kids, what do y'all think is the moral of this story? And I got lots of things. Don't judge a book by its cover. Do the best that you can and you'll be rewarded. You name it. But I'm telling you something, my kids missed it. And I couldn't tell them, well, I sort of sneaked it in, but I couldn't outright tell them the real lesson in the story, but I can tell it to you. And here's what I want you to know. Whatever you have, bring it to Jesus, because he's the one that works the miracle anyway. It's not what you bring, it's how you bring it. So let me tell you something. You may feel like you don't have a thing and that your best is not good enough because all you have is brokenness. What can I bring to the baby Jesus? My life is a mess. What can I bring to this King of the Jews? Who am I? I'm not married. I have a baby out of wedlock. My life is not going. Every plan that I had is derailed. I'm such a disappointment to myself. Surely I am such a disappointment to God. But I tell you, he says, bring it. Bring all that you have to me, and I will work the miracle, and it will be beautiful. Amen. So here it is. When you follow a star and you find yourself in a stable, what are you going to do? Are you going to respond like the wise men and worship anyway? Bring your best to Jesus. Bring what you have to Jesus. And know, believe that he will make something beautiful out of it. Because here, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, promises you this. Because it's not Becky's words. It's not Rebecca's words. The scripture says, the Lord will bestow on them a crown of beauty for ashes. Hallelujah. You got ashes this morning? Bring them to Jesus. He will give you beauty in exchange. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. What do you have this morning? Are you sorrowful this morning? Bring it to Jesus, and he will give you joy. Are you in despair? Are you despondent this morning? Give that to Jesus, and he will replace it with a garment of praise. Worship him anyway. Bring him your best. And finally, it says here, the very end of verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You see, your time in the stable should change your direction. You see, those wise men, they entered the stable from one direction and they left in a different direction. Did you know that even the temple is built that way? You come in one way and you leave differently Oh, how we should do that every time we enter God's house. Don't leave the same way you came in. Now, let me tell you something. If you're in this church house today and you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have had a direction-changing experience with the baby in the manger. The baby in the manger who himself did not stay in that stable, amen, who became the Savior on the cross and who is today the risen Lord. If you have met him, you have had a direction-changing experience, because listen, we are all born on the road to hell. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We're all born on that highway. And unless we have an encounter with that baby that started in the manger, that went to the cross and rose again and is living today, unless we have that encounter, that's where we're going to stay. But when we meet him, he changes our direction and we go from hellbound to heavenward. Hallelujah. Now let me tell you something. If you're in this room today and you have never had that direction-changing encounter, today is your day. Today is your day, because the other half of that Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God, hallelujah, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we think that Christmas is about us giving gifts. Oh, do we ever have it wrong? Christmas is about us receiving the gift. Amen. Bless God for the gift of life and hope that he gives us. But there are some of you that are sitting out there and you're saying, well, sure, Rebecca, I've had that encounter, so why do I still feel the way that I feel? Because we all have moments in the stable. We cannot go through a course of our life and not have a moment when we followed the star, doing everything that we were supposed to do, and find ourselves in a stable and think, are you serious, God? This is as good as it gets. But that stable experience is designed to change our direction. And I'm going to close with this. I want to tell you the story of our stable experience. You see, for the first 18 years of our marriage, my husband worked construction, and he had a very lucrative business. I don't know how many of you remember what happened in Houston, Texas in 2008, but to put it mildly, the construction industry went belly up. Not only did he lose his job, but he lost his business. And for 18 months, he was unemployed. Let me tell you, it was a very disappointing time in our lives. And I remember that Christmas. I remember that Christmas in our stable. I still remember what we were able to scrounge together to buy our children. We were able to get Zachary a pair of boots. No bicycle that year. No brand new hottest video game. Nothing of that. A pair of boots. We were able to get Erin a purple fuzzy blanket that cost $12 at Walmart, and I got her a cheap knockoff American Girl doll. Oh, let me tell you, that baby girl, she wanted an American Girl doll, and this mama, she wanted to get her baby an American Girl doll. We couldn't do it that year. It was disappointing, but I want to tell you this. Even in that stable, God was there. And I can't tell you that I was always faithful to worship him the way I should have. And I cannot tell you that I was always faithful, ladies and gentlemen, to bring him my best. But even when I was not faithful, he was. Because he was there. He was there in that stable. And listen, he brought us to that stable to change our direction. Because after that Christmas, in February, we did a Bible study called Experiencing God. And it was through that study that God said, Michael, it's time. It's time. And the rest is history. Within the next 18 months, my husband not only finished his degree. See, he didn't finish college. We were seniors. Now, that's a stable moment that I'll just have to tell a group of ladies one day when he's not in the room. But within the next 18 months, not only did he finish his bachelor's degree, but he finished his master's degree, miracle of miracles. Not that he's not smart enough, I just didn't think he was interested. And God brought us here to Dolan Baptist Church. Literally, we moved homes, we changed jobs, he changed careers. God changed the trajectory of our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, we left that stable in a different direction than we had come in. But even while I was in that place of disappointment, God was there the whole time. And He was worthy of my worship, and He was worthy of my best. He was worthy of me bringing whatever it was that I could bring, broken that it was. And He worked the miracle. My question to you is this. Go ahead and look at the last slide, if you will. How will you respond? How are you going to respond when you have followed a star and you find yourself in a stable? Will you respond like the world? Or will you respond wisely? Will you worship God in that place? Will you give Him your best or bring Him whatever you have? Bring Him your brokenness. He'll work His miracle through you. And then finally, will you allow Him to change the direction of your life? Let's pray. Father God, I know that this word, was poignant. I know that this word was meant for today because You gave me this message 2 years. Lord, 2 years I've been sitting on this. But You knew that today, the people that are gathered in this room, You knew that today these people here needed to hear this word. So Father, I pray that people are challenged. I pray that they're encouraged. And Lord, I pray that somebody this morning who didn't know You when they came in will leave this place differently than they did at the outset, because they have will meet the baby in the manger, the Savior on the cross, the risen Lord, the One who wants to give them today the gift of eternal life. Father, have Your way. Have Your way in this room today, I pray. Brokenness, sorrow, disappointment, Lord, let us lay it at Your feet, and let us trust You with it, knowing and believing that You will make something beautiful out of it. And allow us, let us, Lord, allow You to make the change in us that You want to make today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.